We're finishing kind of in the middle of Hebrews chapter 12, and I have a couple rhetorical questions. I'm going to get to this in a minute. But and again, they're rhetorical questions. I'm the one that has the right answer, so but you can and there's a couple of them. And hopefully this leads us into what we're about to read. What is easier? What's easier? Going to the gym to work out or laying on the couch to take a nap? I mean, there's kind of, I mean, it is somewhat, I mean, we kind of, it is easier. But then when I get on the scale, I think I should have gone to the gym to work out. But if we were to take the easy way, man, and my couch is awful because it, like, puts you to sleep, like, immediately. You know, I mean, it, so, I mean, when you ask that question, it's kind of like, well, it's pretty obvious. It's easier to just kind of rest. Which is better for you? Which is better for you? Rest. What did he say?
Rest.
You know, when you were, I mean, you see these kids, they don't ever rest, right, until they drop, right? And I know that I'm coming from my perspective where, you know, after a day of work, man, I'm tired and I'm going to lay down. But when I thought about this and I thought, which is better for you? Well, we kind of need both, don't we? We really, the kind of working out and the struggle and the, you know, figuring, I'm going to do this again is important. But we really need both. Even the kids need a rest. Even the kids will have, you know. So when we get into this, since the writer of Hebrews is really, you know, he's talked about this running the race in the beginning of chapter 12. And again, I think this is the purpose of the book. These people have gotten tired. It says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, and when you remember who those witnesses are, not all of them were these great men of faith. You know, they were fearful like us. They were not always that brave. They weren't always that Samson, always that faithful. So he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I think the point that he's making in the middle of this, of the 12th chapter, is kind of my main idea line. In light of God's grace, in light of God's grace, live a realistic and balanced life of faith. So much of what we hear on TV, it's kind of an unbalanced view of Christianity. It's the you know, popular wealth, health, you'll always, you know, God wants you to prosper and be rich. And you don't hear it very often, but then the other side, I mean, there's one station we listen to where you have to give up everything and sacrifice. And well, like most things, there's a balance between that. And that's what I want us to look at. There's really the only way to live this life is by faith. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, we need a balanced view of this life. Okay, there is a race to run. There's a race to run. Sometimes you've got to gut it up and go. There's other times where you can't even move. And let me read just verses 12 through 17. Let me read in verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Life is not always joyful. It isn't always full of joy. I don't walk around all the time. And it's not always sorrowful. So there's this balance. And then he says, therefore, since there is this kind of joyful, sorrowful parts of life, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. What I think the writer, and I just want to go through, kind of through these verses, and we're going to look at some chapters back in the Old Testament. There's this idea of a balanced life. There's when he says in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands of strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. It's really a quote from Isaiah 35. But I looked up on YouTube last night. I just looked up Google marathon stumbling or something. I forget what I did, and there's like 50 videos of the finish line of the Boston Marathon, not the one that blew up, but of any, I don't know, they were all different marathons. And have you ever seen that where the runners are, some of them are just trucking along and coming across the line, and, you know, the kids are there and they're all cheering and their wife is there, and then you see the next guy that is, his knee, he looks like he can hardly put one foot in front of another. And there's this one video where his legs just start wobbling, and down he goes to his knees, and yet people are standing around just watching this. One of them is really pretty gross. I mean, the lady has to crawl across the finish line. And you're like, come, go help her. You know, finally she crawls, and I don't know if the people are saying, don't help me until I get across. I mean, they're like 2 feet from the finish line. And then when they finish, you see people gather around them. In this one video, the guy is rolling on the ground, just probably cramping up, bad shape. And they pick him up and walk him, probably walk him to the, you know, get him an IV and do all. That's what I think Hebrews verse 12 of chapter 12 is talking about. Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. There are going to be times in your life, in my life, where I feel like I can't put one foot in front of another. Where life just knocks us down. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we're here to pick you up, to come alongside, to strengthen the hands that are weak, hold you up when your knees can't hold you up. That's what we're here for. And there, it's actually a quote out of Isaiah 35. Let me read it. Because it's a little longer than that. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews never quotes who he's quoting. He just gives you the verse. He never says, as Isaiah says. And it's funny that we don't know really, except Diane, who wrote Hebrews. But he never tells you that this was, it's in Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read it. Oh, I'm in Jeremiah. That would make a difference. It's Isaiah 35. I should have marked it. Sorry. It says let me read a portion of it. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come. But he will save you. Hold each other up. As I went through this, the next verse, verse 13, says, make straight your feet, the paths of your feet. And it was curious. it's not just saying, you buck up in verse 12. It's us relating to other people. When you see somebody that he has weak knees and feeble hands, help them. And for you, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of the joint, but rather be healed. Then there's this sense for us, he's telling us, walk this straight, flat path. Have you ever seen cross-country runners? There's a big difference between cross-country runners and people that run on a track. The track is flat. Which do you think runs faster? Which do you think is easier? Well, I mean, and when I read this, I'm like, I have a bad hip. And if I, like, step wrong on my hip, I mean, so I like, that's why I play handball, because it's flat. There's no climbing hills, there's no, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it, walk on a straight path. When I ask the question, which would be easier, running, going to the gym and working out, or laying down, I mean, there are we got to run this race. And the best way to run the race is run on the straight path. Listen to what God has to say. And last week when there was a quote from Proverbs and I read through Proverbs. You know, if the world would just live by the book of Proverbs, life would be way easier. Would be way easier if I would just listen. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If you're going to, you got to lead life by faith. It would be, it's way better if you run the straight path. And I'm telling you, the world wants us pulling off that path all the time. And when I follow the wrong path, I'm like, you idiot. It's better on the straight path. And it's almost like he knows we're kind of crippled. We're crippled by sin. We're crippled by, and the Lord, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you run on the straight path, it's easier. It'll make your hip worse. Life will be worse. Just listen to me. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. There's a kind of same quote in Romans that said, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. And it is so easy to get angry, isn't it? And these are simple. These are simple illustrations. Driving on I-30. That's a, you know, I wish all of life was that simple. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, think about, try to live at peace with all people. Don't get so angry all the time, Bob. Don't worry about getting it your way. So there's this balance of walk on level ground, it's better. Go strive at peace, for peace with everybody. And, you know, you don't have to work long to know that people are pretty much out for their own interest. And don't you, and there's this dilemma between, well, I want my way, and I'm right. And there's time for that. There's, you know, if you're dealing with the gospel, there's time. But in life, sometimes just giving up your right to being right, to live with peace, in peace with all men, when I say that, I mean, I've had bosses that I thought there would be no way I would ever live at peace. Maybe that's why he says pursue it. He knows I can't always do it. Then he says, see to it that no one comes, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. There's this whole... And When I say sanctification, does anybody have an NIV? Does it say holy? Holy and sanctification are basically the same thing. And basically, it doesn't mean like, and I've always had this in my head, become the monk, you know. Be one of those guys that just chant all day and, you know, look holy. And the word holy and sanctification means set apart. After the cross, when you have put your faith in what Jesus did for you at the cross, you have been sanctified. You are set apart. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, live like that. It doesn't mean dress weird. It doesn't mean be, you know, it means be different. Be set apart from the world. Be different than the world. Think different than the world thinks. Don't listen to what the world wants us to do. Live in a, you know, he didn't say pursue the American dream. The American dream. I mean, did you see there was a thing about the lottery I saw last night? They had a guy that won $317 million. Now, and you all go, whoa, would I love that? It ruined the guy's life. They do studies of these guys, people that have won the lottery, people are probably thinking, well, I'd like to try it, see if it would ruin my life. Pursue holiness. Understand who you are and go after it. Who God says you are and go after that. Because without that, without His making you and I holy, we would not see God. Left on my own and left on your own, we're alone. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. Stay in God's grace. Stay there. That's what that word means. Just hang in there with it. Stay. Understand what... the grace of God is. Don't come short of it. Understand what the grace of God did for us. It changed everything. How we view life, how I live life, it changes everything. And when the writer of Hebrews is saying this, I mean, I'm thinking, when he says, strengthen the hands that are weak, make straight your paths. There had to be the issue that some people weren't going to do that, or that there'd be a tendency not to do that. And it's same with this, pursue peace. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. There must be the possibility that believers could, like, forget the grace of God. Yikes. But it must be a possibility because he's encouraging people to do that. There must be the possibility that there could be a root of bitterness springing up inside of me. Well, God, I thought it would be way better than this. I thought you promised me wealth and health and now I'm having heart surgery or now I'm got to... What's up with that? So the writer of Hebrews is saying this because there must be the possibility that you and I could get bitter. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't let that happen. I mean, Ron Dennis, a guy I worked with, he said to me a long time ago, he says, this is when we were in our 40s, he said, I really don't want to grow up to be a bitter old man. You ever seen a bitter old man? And they're no fun to be around. No fun. So don't let that root of bitterness spring up inside of you. Think, I really deserve more. I mean, when we were looking for a house one time, and I don't know if you know Steve Sawyer, we were looking around, and we went from a pretty little house to, because I got some money from an aunt. It wasn't like I, anyway, we were looking for a little bigger house. And I looked, we looked at this house, and I said, Steve, this is like big. It's the house we live in now. And he says, you deserve this. And I said to Steve, you know, I really deserve to be on Skid Row. But what I really deserve is to be separated from God forever. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't come short of the grace of God. Remember this. Because there are times when you're going to be running across that finish line or can't get to the finish line, and your weak knees and feeble hands can't do it on your own. And then he gives, let there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. If you look at the whole story, when we went going through Genesis, there's this whole kind of, eventually Jacob and Esau made up, right? I mean, but right afterwards, and if you read the story, I mean, and I know where Jacob kind of tricks his dad. Well, first, Jacob tricks Esau, well, kind of tricks him. He's making a pot of stew, and we just had some last night. Amy called it Esau soup because it's really good, and it would be worth giving up your birthright for the soup that Diane made. That's what we call it. But, think of coming in from hunting, and he's been out in the wilderness, and he's a man, you know, and he's out caught the deer, and he comes in, and he smells the food, and he says to Jacob, man, this is really smells good. Can I have some? He says, sure. Give me your birthright. Well, I'm really hungry. No problem. You know, you look back at that, and you're like, Esau, what were you thinking? And that's what it says here. It says, don't be that no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. What are we selling? Pursuing what the world wants me to pursue, what am I giving up? Am I selling my birthright for the American dream? And then it says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. I mean, I'm sure you have probably known people in the Christian world that have just gone off the deep end and never came back. You know, and with my theology, I believe they're still saved. They're just not enjoying their birthright. But that's what happened. When the next event in Esau's life was when Jacob tricks his dad and says, I'm Esau, give me the blessing. And he blesses Jacob. And then Esau comes in and says, can I have the blessing? He says, it's too late. It's too late. And he gives him a blessing. If you read the story, he does give him a blessing. And then says, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to work with your hands. And you're going to be subject to your younger brother. And you know what is... kind of the what-if questions. What if Jacob would have said, okay, you know, I'll just be subject to my brother. Would his life have been different? Probably. I think he got a little bit bitter after that, because right after that, if you read the story, he said, I can't wait till my father dies because I'm going to kill Jacob. That's kind of a normal human reaction. I'm going to kill him. If he would have listened to the blessing and just said, okay, I'll be subject to my younger brother, even though he's a deceiver and a jerk. So there's this, as I read through this, I'm thinking, there's the life of faith isn't always this wonderful, life is great, and enjoying every moment of it, there are times when I can't walk across the finish line. So the idea is this life of faith needs to be balanced. And at the end of it, in verses 18 through 24, this is where I get, in light of God's grace, live a balanced, what did I say? I can't even remember my own main idea. Live a realistic, balanced life of faith. Let it be realistic. Let it be balanced in light of God's grace. Because what he's going to, let me read these few verses here. Verse 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and to the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. He's writing to mostly Jews, and he says, remember what Mount Sinai was like. It was so scary, the thunder and the words coming from the mouth of God, that even Moses trembled. It was a scary time. This was frightening. If an animal touched it, they had to stone it. Don't go near this. God is so powerful and so separate. You can't get near him. This was a scary, scary event. And then he says to them, But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. There's this contrast. And God is still God. He is still scary and still powerful. But you have come through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, enrolled in heaven. The answer of what happens to me when I die, what happens to believers when they die, is done. I'm enrolled in heaven. Diane just went through enrolling all these students, and it's like, we got 85 students. My name is enrolled there. I'm going. And to God, the judge of all. If it was just that, it would be really scary, because if I'm there by myself, on my own, standing before him, I can do nothing. And we just sang a song. We're going to lay it all at his feet when we... The spirits of righteous men, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Live life by faith, and live it balanced. There's going to be a struggle. I heard Ravi Zacharias last week. He said there's this struggle between apprehension. Even Ravi Zacharias thinks this, between apprehension and joy. So the life of faith isn't always easy. It isn't always like, I just get up and work out. There are times when I need to lay on the couch. There's a balance in this walk of faith. It isn't always bucking up and being a man. It isn't always doing this on my own. It isn't always... We have come to a new covenant, a holy Jerusalem, the general assembly. You are a firstborn. You have the inheritance, the same inheritance that the Son of God has. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are made perfect. We have come to Jesus, the mediator, in a new covenant. So when I draw this little balance thing, and I looked up teeter-totter. What do people call it here? Seesaw? Teeter? Nobody does that anymore, do they? Do kids ever? I mean, they're always on Wii, I guess. I don't know. We ought to make a teeter-totter. It would be really cool. Because, you know, I mean, isn't it kind of an odd game? You know, but there's this sense, when you play teeter-totter, it generally doesn't just stay there, right? You know, you have to have the perfect person on both sides. And when I thought about this in the Christian walk, there's, on one side, you ever feel fearful? Well, of course you do. Look at Gideon, the mighty man of valor. And he still took, and who was the other, forget his name, took Deborah. Well, I'll go, but you got to go with me. So there are times when this life of faith is going to be fearful. There's times it's going to be joyful. There's times it's going to be, you're going to worry. I would love, you know, someday I might get over that. I don't know, though. Some days you really trust. Sometimes on this hand, I can get really angry and bitter sometimes. I better not let it grow. And there's other times I am just at peace. There are times that I just want to quit. I'm tired. I can't face it anymore. And in Hebrews chapter 12, when you get to that point, Jesus says, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You know, and if you look at his life, was it always in balance? Well, I want to be careful with that. Yes. But when he faced that cross, what did he pray in the garden? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. To me, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us, when life is tough, don't give up. And we can gather around you and pick you up when you fall down. In the light of his grace, live a realistic and balanced life of faith. It isn't always high, and it isn't always low. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we again look into your word, and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, you've revealed your son to us, you've revealed your grace and your goodness. Father, teach us to understand more and more every day your character, your grace, your goodness, your mercy, that when we fall down, not if, when we fall down, when our knees give out, bring people around us. Help us to focus our eyes on your Son, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And in the light of that cross, Father, help us to live our life by faith, trusting you more every day. It's in your Son's name I pray.